Thank you. So Enric, you can come up, and Enric will teach today on John 16:16-33.
Good morning, everyone, and nice and warm today. So please bear with me. Let's pray just very briefly before we look at John 16. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that this love is so clearly demonstrated to us by you sending your one and only Son into this world. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us, that you were willing to be obedient to a point of death on a cross. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our guide, and our teacher. And we invite the Spirit today to teach us, to encourage us, to lead us through this passage. Bless our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have come here this morning feeling rather threatened. Threatened perhaps by questions people ask of you. Give us the hope for the faith that you have. Perhaps people ask you questions about the origin of life or the apparent conflict between scriptures and science. Or the record of suffering. Who likes getting that question? Perhaps the record of the church and its interaction with society. These questions often, they take us aback, don't they? They take us aback. But it's not only questions that can threaten us. People can too. Perhaps it's your family members, your neighbors, work colleagues. Their attitude towards you make you feel quite small. Perhaps they intimidate you. Perhaps they make you feel inadequate and perhaps even a fool. Questions, people. But sometimes the circumstances that we find ourselves in also threaten us, don't they? Myanmar, as we've just heard, Christians face a physical threat to their lives. And in some cases, perhaps it's a loss of a job, end of a career, or imprisonment, and even death. But perhaps it's not the questions, or the people, or the circumstances you find yourself in. Perhaps you are threatened from within. You might be looking at your own heart and your own soul, and you might be thinking, I'm quite a mess. I say things and I do things that I don't want to do. Perhaps you're battling temptation. The point of all of this, it's really easy to be discouraged in life, isn't it? It's really easy. And the good news is that the passage this morning is very real and open about this. In verse 20, Jesus says he's talking about weeping and lamenting and about sorrow. Verse 22, so also you have sorrow now. And verse 33, Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. We all know that. I don't have to labor the point. We know it. We experience it. But here in verse 33, Jesus goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How do we do that? So this morning, I would like us to reflect on the truth of that statement, I have overcome the world. And then I want us to very briefly reflect on the three realities in light that's available to us in light of the truth of that statement. And that is, we can have joy, we can know love, and we can pray. There are many more in this passage, but I'll focus on those three. So first of all, Jesus has overcome the world. This is the good news. So what does it mean that Jesus has overcome the world? What does that mean? Well, Jesus came into this world for this very purpose. The Father sent the Son to give himself on the cross for our sins, to redeem humanity. Remember the context here. Jesus is speaking in the upper room to his disciples the night before he dies. As a matter of fact, in John, for quite a few of the chapters that we've been going through, it's taking place in the upper room with his disciples. He's been predicting the cross. He's been telling them, I'm going away, I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to go to be with the Father. And we've also seen recently the context that Judas is going to betray Jesus. And this framing of the cross is a battle that is taking place between good and evil, between darkness and light, between Satan, the devil, and Jesus, the Son of God. Remember, back in chapter 13, verse 2, we read, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. A little bit later on in that chapter, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, Judas. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Chapter 14, verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. And a couple of weeks ago, chapter 16, verse 11, we read, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Lots of language in these chapters about the devil, about Satan, the forces of darkness. And in fact, you might recall that John is framing his whole gospel in this light. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John's gospel is framed in this battle between light and darkness. The serpent tempted humanity. Back in Genesis chapter 3, humanity fell. Death, sin, decay, darkness came into this world. Now Christ is coming into this world to redeem humanity and to get rid of the darkness, to shine light. The first Adam failed in the garden, and here Jesus is the second Adam, and he does not fail. As a matter of fact, a few minutes after Jesus speaks these words in the upper room, Jesus himself will go into another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus will be praying and sweating blood as he wrestles and he begs with his Father to take away this cup of wrath that he is about to drink, the cup reserved for each one of us. But what does Jesus say? He says, not my will, but your will be done. Where Adam disobeys, Jesus obeys. Satan thinks he has won. Jesus died on the cross. Darkness has won. But that is the very means through which Jesus overcomes darkness. And that victory is sealed in the resurrection. Now, there's a very important point that I don't want to skip past here. I wonder, is there anything in our lives where we haven't shone the light into as of yet? Is there anywhere where we just haven't led Jesus into our lives as of yet? Perhaps it's too uncomfortable. Well, Jesus has overcome darkness. There is nothing in your life, there's nothing in my life that Jesus cannot overcome. But it's clear from the passage here that the disciples had no clue what Jesus was on about, right? Verse 17, some of his disciples said to another, what is this that he says to us? Verse 25, Jesus is admitting that he is speaking in figures of speech. He says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. They have no idea what he's talking about. They're confused. And unlike us, they did not have the cross. They did not have the resurrection yet to reflect on. They did not have the Spirit either. That will come. But we have the privilege, don't we, to be able to look back in history and view what Jesus is saying here in light of the cross and in light of the resurrection. And as we heard from earlier in this chapter a couple of weeks back, the Holy Spirit will be sent by Jesus when he returns to his Father, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand. By the way, just from a kind of apologetics position here, it's interesting, if the disciples made all of this up, why would they write, we had no idea what he was saying? We were totally confused. They wouldn't, would they? If they wanted to be the heroes of the story, they wouldn't be so blatantly and brutally honest. But they didn't understand. But we do know, because we are looking at this passage through the lens of the cross and the resurrection. So when Jesus in verse 16 says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, you will be sorrowful. And when Jesus says, he says, there's a time when you will not see me. I will go away and I will die on the cross. And you'll be sad. Of course you'll be sad. You'll grieve. You'll bury me. And for the disciples, burying the Messiah was just not a sentence in their vocabulary. Jesus was supposed to be the victor. Why is he talking about death? But when Jesus dies, they will not see him. They will bury him. They will grieve and they will be sad. Is this the end? But Jesus goes on in verse 16 and verse 20, again a little while and then you will see me. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. He will die and they will grieve, but he will come back to life. They will see him again and they will rejoice. And of course they're going to rejoice. He's back alive again. They will see him physically. The resurrection wasn't just a nice feeling they had in their hearts, but they will actually see him. And that's how Jesus triumphs over the forces of darkness. He would win the victory. He would rise again to new life. And he will send the Holy Spirit for his disciples and for you and me. And it's here when Jesus talks about seeing and not seeing, and that you will see me again. Of course they will see him in the resurrection, but I think Jesus also speaks to them here to say that when the Spirit comes, that they will truly see him for who he is. They will look back at the scriptures, and they would look back at their time with him in light of this new revelation that they've received through the Spirit. They will see Jesus for who he is. They will truly comprehend the cross and recognize the significance of it. When the Spirit comes, they see Jesus for who he is. They truly understand. They truly understand. And that is true for us too, right? Before we are Christians, perhaps you are not a Christian here this morning, the gospel might sound quite confusing to you. It might even sound quite foolish. But when the Spirit opens our spiritual eyes, that gospel, that good news, becomes the power of God in our hearts and minds. And here Jesus says that when you recognize the power and significance of the cross, when you truly believe that he has raised from the dead, that will move your state of being, that will move your emotions from grief and sorrow to joy. To joy. First reality available to us. If we truly believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for my sins, and that he rose again, and he's right now in the right hand of the Father, and that he sent the Holy Spirit who is in you. If you truly believe that, and you truly believe that Jesus has overcome this world, we can have joy. We can have joy. There is joy available to us. Look at verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I'm so glad we sang that second hymn this morning, right? Rejoice, rejoice. What should our response be to Jesus? Joy. He says joy. The victory of the cross should bring joy to his people. Now, Jesus is not saying here that in this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, you will have grief. But, you know, there is a joy coming at some point in the future. There is a joy coming once you die. The disciples, Jesus told them, you will be joyful when you see me again physically, when they recognize that he is raised from the dead. That's when the joy comes. They did not experience the joy only after they died. They could experience the joy even in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the tribulation. The cross and the resurrection achieves this joy in the heart of his people. Verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the midst of here and now, in the midst of trouble, Jesus says to his disciples, you can have joy, a joy which is not lacking in any way, but full and complete. Can you really have joy? Can you really have joy? I suppose it's not a trick question, right? Yes, we can. If we are a follower of Jesus, if we are trusting him, if we really know the victory of the cross, if we remind ourselves of this reality frequently, he has overcome the world, and he has done that on our behalf. We can have joy. Now, it's not to downplay the difficulties that we experience in this world. Jesus is quite clear about that in this passage, right? But he says that we can have joy. And he uses this example of a woman having a baby. Verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. And when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think the pain just disappears, right? You know, after a baby has been born. The pain doesn't just disappear, but that pain is now framed in light of the joy of having the baby there. There's a joy there. That's where the focus is. And I think Jesus says here, this in this world, of course you will have trouble. Of course there'll be hardships. There'll be difficult things. But where is your focus? Where is your focus? You may feel threatened by your circumstances this morning. Perhaps you have lost a loved one. And there is a deep grief there. And perhaps that grief may never go away. But the victory of the cross and the resurrection frames that grief. The victory of the cross helps us to remember that there is an eternity, that sin has been defeated and the death is not the end. The victory of the cross means you remember that Jesus died, he rose again, he went to be with his Father, and that he has sent an helper. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you to help you, to draw alongside you in the midst of hardship. Nevertheless, The victory of the cross reminds you that Jesus has won the battle. Jesus himself experienced death. Perhaps you are threatened by change this morning, and it feels disorientating for you, and that you have to get used to a lot of new things. It's stressful. But the victory of the cross reminds you that Jesus is consistent, that he's always there. The victory of the cross is always true. He has entered your world, entered your experience, and gone to the cross on your behalf. It frames the threats we are facing in this world. It doesn't take it away necessarily, but it frames it, and there's joy there. And the resurrection reminds you that no suffering for a believer ends in a full stop or a period. No suffering for a believer ends in a full stop, but all suffering for a believer ends the way that Jesus did, that God will raise you up on that final day, and he will raise me up on that final day. There is new life, just like that baby being born through painful labor. There is a point to all of this. God will raise you up as he did Jesus. And if joy is rooted in that and not in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, not in the identity that the people around us give us, but if our joy is rooted in that, there is joy, even in the midst of hardship. So if we really, really hold on to the fact that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again, that Jesus has overcome the world, the good news that that brings, we can have joy, but we can also, secondly, know the love of the Father. Verse 27. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. He tells us something that we need to hear this morning. He says that we have direct access to the Father. Now, the Father was once against us. We were against the Father because of our sin. But now, because of Christ, the Father loves you. Brothers and sisters, this morning, your heavenly Father loves you. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, your heavenly Father knows and loves you. I worked with a colleague who had a really bad stammer, and when he was about 10, 11, they had a visiting preacher that come to their church, and he asked the children, who knows John 3, verse 16? And the children put their hand up. And he picked up on this colleague that I worked with and said, come to the front and tell us, what's John 3, verse 16? And him being very nervous, he started and he said, for God so, and he got stuck on so. And he said so about 8 times. And the pastor interrupted him and then shared the gospel on the fact that actually God so loved the world. You should know that he loved you so much that he sent his one and only son into this world that you may be saved. He loved you so much that on the cross he demonstrated love towards you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And now the Son has done the cross work, and the cross is a matter of history. Our offense against God's holiness has been removed. The Father loves you because you love Jesus. Listen to Jesus telling us this morning. Your Father himself loves you. On the basis of all that Jesus has done, John told us right at the very beginning of the gospel again, right? John chapter 1 verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have a father because you are a child of God, belonging to his family. And you may go to the Father through Jesus. What a legacy to leave the disciples. They did not understand it, but what a legacy to leave the disciples and us. And perhaps the threats you are facing this morning are from people, family, friends, perhaps. They belittle you, they reject you, they criticize you. You feel alone, rejected, you feel very small. Perhaps they make you feel even unlovable. But you need to know that your Heavenly Father loves you. Remember in John 15, when we were thinking about Jesus being the true vine, well, Jesus is the true vine, we are the branches. He is enjoying the love of the Father, and then we enjoy the love of the Father. The Christian's life is to participate in the love of God, calling him our Father, coming in the name of the Son with the Spirit in us. You are deeply loved and cherished. You have the kindest possible Father looking at you with love as his son and daughter this morning. And this comes and should give us a great sense of peace. Jesus says that in verse 33, doesn't he? I have said these things to you. Why? That in me you may have peace. Back in chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this as well, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace of Christ himself, the love of Christ, the harmony, the love and the peace that the Father and the Son and the Spirit enjoy, this love, this peace, Jesus gives to us because what he has done for us on the cross. The Father loves you if you are coming in the name of Jesus. The heart of God towards you is one of love. So there's joy. We can have joy. We can know love, specifically the love of the Father. And lastly, almost there, we can pray. We can pray. Verse 22 to 24. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You see the logic here? There is joy in knowing the gospel, and there's the love of the Father, and that should drive us to prayer. We can come to the Father. We know that he is there for us. He's for us. He's not against us. We know that his heart towards us is warm. And that should draw us towards him. That should be our natural response. It makes us want to commune with him. Verse 26, Jesus goes on to say that in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. What's he saying here? I think Jesus is teaching us something that we perhaps sometimes miss, that we have direct access to the Father. Jesus is our mediator. Yes, we can have this access to the Father because of what Jesus has done for us. But when we trust in Jesus, it's not like Jesus acts as a middleman in that access as well. Jesus doesn't have to say, oh, yes, Father, please, you know, they asked this, please listen to them. Oh, Father, Father, over there. No, Jesus is saying that when you go and I go to our Heavenly Father, we have direct access to him. The very presence of Jesus with the Heavenly Father gives us that access. This is the birthright as a believer. Your birthright as a believer is that you have direct access to the Heavenly Father because of Jesus. You have instant access. Even sitting right there, you have instant access to the Father. You can call on his name. You are threatened by the questions of people. Well, in that moment, you have access to the Heavenly Father. You are threatened by your circumstances. Well, you have a right and a claim to his time, his attention, and his power because you have access. That's the reality that we have as believers. Jesus remains the go-between, the one who introduces us to the Father and the one who brings the Father to us. But we can come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Why? Because Jesus has won the victory. He has overcome darkness. We have access to the Father. Prayer is to the Father through the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity fully involved in our prayer. We're praying to the Father, but we're praying it through the name of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And when we're coming through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's why quite often when we pray, at the end, we say, in Jesus' name, don't we? Amen. It's not a magical phrase that we just need to tack on. It's not a formula that we do, but we do it because we are praying with his authority, so to speak, in alignment with his character and his will. It's powerful because Jesus has full access to the Father. And when we come in his name, we are granted that same access. Now, there's not many checkbooks around these days, but if I write you a checkbook for 10 million Swiss francs and I sign my name on it and I give it to you, you would probably look me up and down and not do anything with it, right? He clearly doesn't have 10 million Swiss francs. But if Elon Musk writes you a checkbook for 10 million francs and puts his name on it, I bet you will go to the nearest bank to go and bank that, right? Names matter. If I go with my name and think that I can have access to our Heavenly Father, of course not. We have to go in Jesus' name. Are you talking to your Heavenly Father? Do you talk and listen to him more than you listen to yourself? More than you hear and listen to the people and the influences around you? More than you hear and listen to the threats you may be experiencing? The questions, perhaps the mocking? And when these threats come in, what do you do? Do you go directly to your Heavenly Father? We can come in the name of the beloved Son, the one who has everything and has joined us to himself. And we call his Father our Father. We experience joy knowing that Christ has defeated darkness, has defeated evil. We can know that we are loved by God and we can have access to him. We can pray. John's gospel began, "The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it." The cross seemed like defeat, but it was not. The cross seemed like defeat, but it was not, because at the cross, Jesus overcame the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This morning, Jesus says that we can take heart. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the threats we may be experiencing, Why? Because he has overcome the world. Hear Jesus this morning. Take heart. Take heart. Wondering if we can just have a few moments of silence. So, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love us. We thank you for sending your dear Son into this world to redeem us, to rescue us, to save us. And we thank you that our sins have been dealt with, but that's not where it ended, but that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ as well, and that we can have access, direct access to the Heavenly Father. In this world, Jesus said, we will have tribulation. Father God, we pray that through your Spirit that you will help us this morning to focus on the victory of the cross in the resurrection. Help us for that to be our focus and give us the peace and the joy that you promised. Help us to experience that. We need your help. Thank you once again for Jesus and for all that he has done for us. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome.